The title of my message is in the form of a curious little question that I want you to consider tonight. And that question is, would you march? Let me read to you some familiar words from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. I read with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. There are many times during a year that I remind myself of these words. God warns us that His thoughts are not ours. His ways are not ours. They are higher above ours as the heavens are above the earth. Then who are we to question His ways? And who are we to call Him to task when He has spoken? And whether we like what He says or not, His word will come to pass. It shall not return unto Him void. Now let's go in our imaginations back many years ago to a river running down through the valley, the River Jordan. Israel has descended into the Jordan Valley from the acacia groves of Shittim, where they have been camped. The 40 years of wilderness wandering are expired. All the grown men that left Egypt are dead, with the exception of two. It's time now for them to go over into the Promised Land. Would you please notice that many have died, but the church lives. Many have died, but the movement is still moving. And we ought not forget that lesson tonight. In the fall of the year, the trees seem to die. The leaves fall and return to a chemic relationship with the earth, but the tree lives. And all it needs is the warming days of springtime, and it buds and brings forth again. God says to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan. Arise and lead the people over into the Promised Land. These are new Israelites, born in a wilderness, but destined for Canaan. The wilderness has been the place of their wandering, but not their final settlement. They are headed for the Promised Land. Well, what about all the others? The Bible says clearly and succinctly, they died because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Let that be a lesson to us. They died because, you don't have to wonder, they died because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. One voice and one will prevail. They died because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Man cannot set up his little whims against the divine ideas of heaven. Today there are many contending ideas and contending theologies with contending technicalities. There's so many voices even amongst us today. But the word of God will come to pass. The will of God will prevail. And no matter how brilliant men are, they cannot roll back the purposes of heaven. What God has proclaimed, God will bring to pass. And well, it would be for us to remember that. My word will not return unto me void. You might not agree with it, but my ways are higher above yours, as the heavens are above the earth, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who are you to judge the thoughts of God? They will come to pass. Then why kick against the pricks? To kick against the will of God is simply to breed mortification in our own toes. We cannot change God's will. Now, I will say further that those who will not believe what God has said will believe something ridiculous. I read somewhere that Julius Caesar was accosted with the truth about Yahweh, but he spurned it. He wanted nothing to do with it. He refused to believe it. And yet he would not enter his chariot without first muttering a charm. He surrounded himself with all kinds of metaphysical experts. He wanted to hear from the soothsayers and the magicians. It was this group that told him to beware the Ides of March. And you remember he died March 15. If you don't believe God, you'll believe something stupid. And people today who will not believe God are calling Gene Dixon on dial-a-sign. And will not go out of their homes in the morning without first reading the Zodiac. And if things turn out well, they thank their lucky stars and will not get on their knees to thank God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I know from Israel's experience and from the promises of God, somebody is going to heaven to call Jesus blessed. I believe somebody in this auditorium tonight is going to be saved. And as my old homiletics teacher used to say, it might as well be me. Don't you feel the same way? Somebody is going home to glory. Men might hate God's will and suck after the world and follow their own opinions and devisings, but it will all come to naught. Sin and error will self-destruct. It will bring only dishonor and ruin and death. But the word of God will prevail, and those who stand on it are going to triumph with it. And so this new breed has crossed Jordan. And you know what? I'm skipping a great deal of the drama there about the rolling back of the waters and the crossing over, the building of the altar. But there is something I want you to remember. The minute they stepped over on the other side, God allowed the waters to resume their course. And someone said it was in the rainy season and the waters were in torrent. They were sweeping trees and heavy things downstream with such force they could almost cut a man in two. So there was no going back. They are now across Jordan. And I have been there where they say they came over. And if that is indeed the spot, you can look up toward the wilderness where Christ went to be tempted of the devil. And between the Jordan and that wilderness, there is Jericho. The Bible says it was a great city with walls that reached unto heaven. Here is a hyperbole, meaning simply they were tall and formidable. And no ordinary army could take such a city. Now I want you to put yourself in that company of maybe 3 million people moving by faith. They are standing there. The Jordan is behind them. It is now roaring past. They can't retreat. And from where they stand, they can see the city that they must face first. And all the soldiers have heard about their crossing. And they have all run to that eastern side of the city. They tell me those walls were so broad, you could race perhaps 6 teams of horses abreast around those walls. Plenty room. Thousands of soldiers left their posts and raced toward this particular spot to look at those Jews who now stand down there. And they don't look so tough. After all, the soldiers of Jericho were covered with burnished mail. Their spears were sharp. Their swords were hanging by their sides. Their shields were on their arms. Their heads were covered with helmets. And that pitiful little group out there thinks it will take the city. They are tempted to laugh up their sleeves. And those poor Jews are looking up at them, and I'm sure certain anxieties fill their hearts. Joshua was now the leader, and he wished Moses were there. If I were Joshua, I believe I'd do what Joshua did. He left that crowd and went off to pray. There are times when you gotta talk to God for yourself. People are always asking ministers, please pray for me. And we do, and we should. But the church is coming to the time when every member who expects to be saved must have a speaking acquaintance with the Lord for himself. You're going to have to pray until you hear God tell you what to do. So Joshua walked off a little place, and as he was preparing for prayer, suddenly a great being appeared in front of him, a soldier, if you please, completely covered with armor and with his sword drawn and in his right hand. Now, Joshua was a soldier himself, and certainly he had proved over the years that he was intrepid. He didn't run from any other single soldier. But this one seemed different. And I can just imagine Joshua's hand began to tighten around the hilt of his own sword. He might have pulled it out a little bit. He must get ready to do battle, but he's watching this stranger. And finally he asks a question. I want to know, sir, are you with us or against us? Are you with us or with our adversaries? And then that great warrior answered. And he said, nay, in the King James Version, but in another it says, neither. I didn't come from Israel, and I didn't come from Jericho, but as captain of the Lord's host have I come. I am indeed the Son of God, so take off your shoes from your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Joshua had heard that from Moses, and now he knew whom he was addressing, and he fell down before the Son of God to receive his instructions. And the Son of God said to him, I'm going to tell you how to take this city. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that when God speaks, he gives the best counsel. When God speaks, he gives successful instructions. God never calls anybody to fail. If we fail, it's because we leave him, leave his word, leave his counsel, and go off on our own way. God says, if you will listen, I'm going to tell you how to take this city. And he gave him the instructions. I want you to notice, he didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to his servant. And he told his servant, do you carry it back and spread it amongst the people? And if they will obey, then that city shall be as naught. There's something else I don't want to miss here. The Bible says when they crossed Jordan, they ate the corn of Canaan. They'd been in a wilderness for 40 years. You couldn't grow corn out there. And when man reaches his extremity and can't do any better, God always performs his kind of miracle. But once they crossed Jordan, there was corn there to be eaten. And God is not responsible to perform miracles, the supernatural, when the natural will suffice. I wanted to bring that in. Because more and more and more, we are setting ourselves up and making ourselves vulnerable to deception by requiring miracles and signs and wonders. And some of us are requiring those things ahead of the Word of God or as proof that the Word of God speaks. Ladies and gentlemen, the one supreme thing that God gives us to guide our lives and lead us to the kingdom is His Word. Would you say amen out there? And all you have to do today is turn on television and you'll see people leaving their crutches and leaving their wheelchairs and you'll see all kinds of demonstrations and sensational things going on even amongst people who know God's will but not only will not do it, they attack it and despise it. There's some kind of incongruity here and a child of God has got to know the difference. But if we get to the place we've got to have a miracle and a sign for everything, we're in trouble. Pharisees came to Christ and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Christ does not work miracles to satisfy idle curiosity. And when his word is clear, he is not obliged to perform a miracle in order to convince us that his word is true. We must believe that by faith. And I find it everywhere I go. A lady came into my house. By the way, the spirit of prophecy says your brain nerves are the only medium through which heaven communicates its will to the entire system. God still uses your mind. And he wants you to have that mind molded and guided by the Holy Ghost. Then he will speak to you through your brain. lady came into my office, bless her heart. She was bruised and hurt, and it was apparent. And I wondered, what is the problem here? And then she began to tell me she was engaged to be married. Her fiancé, in a fit of temper, had struck her repeatedly. He had beaten her unmercifully. And now she came in to see Pastor Brooks, and she wanted to know if I would pray whether or not she should marry him. I said, pray? Use your brain. You don't need prayer, you need a mirror. Folk listen to me preach about the Sabbath and then want me to pray with them about whether or not they should do it. That's tempting God, would you say amen? There are young people in our schools making D's and F's, and they want prayer that they'll do better in school, when what they really need to do is turn off the television and burn the midnight oil. There are some farmers wanting you to pray for their crops when they need to plow. They ate the corn of Canaan. Up until now, a cloud had led them. A misty canopy God set up in the heavens as their guide, and a pillar of fire to comfort them by night. But the minute they crossed over, the cloud dissipated. It was no longer to lead them. Well, will they be without a leader? No. What did God tell Joshua to do? He said, have the priests lift up the ark. Now, I want to ask you, what was in the ark? The Ten Commandments. What was in the side of the ark? The spirit of prophecy. Would you say amen out there? No, you don't need a Mr. Cloud to lead you. You don't need that kind of thing. What you need to do is have the preachers lift up the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, and the spirit of prophecy. And if you'll follow these, you will be led aright. Now let's get back to these instructions. I want to tell you that when you are in vital touch with God, there are things which God requires that are apparently, did you notice how I said that? There are things which God tells you that are apparently impractical. But when you are in vital touch with God, those things which are apparently impractical will be carried out with diligence and with faithfulness and with success. This soldier, the Son of God, I like the idea that he came as a soldier. To Moses, who was wandering in a burning desert, he appeared as a fire in a bush. To Abraham before him, a wanderer, he appeared as a wanderer. A guest just passing by. But to a soldier, he appeared as a soldier. He's whatever you need. He fits your experience, doesn't he? He comes to you where you are. Meets you on your level. He stoops to conquer. He came all the way down to the gutter that he might save men from the gutter up. This soldier now tells Joshua what to do, and the city will surrender. And when Joshua heard the instructions that he's to carry back, I wonder how he felt. After all, he's got his little army over there, and they are kind of puny, and out there that great host standing on the wall, and now this soldier tells him some things to do, and skeptics amongst his crowd would laugh themselves sick at these instructions. Sometimes what God says doesn't make sense. But that's no reflection on God. That's a reflection on us, because we don't have that much sense. He's already told us, my thoughts are not yours. Don't try to match wits with him. Just believe him and follow him. It's not required that you know everything. It's required that you believe. Amen? God says, there are three things I want you to do, and the city will surrender. Now, to judge God's clear instructions as insignificant or inadequate or impractical or absurd is the height of self-idolatry. It is matching your mind with the infinite mind of God. St. Paul said, by the foolishness of preaching, what God requires will appear foolishness to many. By the way, it wasn't the act of preaching that was foolish. Paul was talking to people who love to take the podium and elucidate and postulate. They were eloquent men, so it wasn't that was foolish. It was the thing preached that was foolish. That a man who died on a cross won a victory for every sinner born on the top side of the earth. And that such a man is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was foolishness to the people. God's ways are not our ways. I can be more clear than that. The Bible says if somebody slaps you here, turn the other cheek. Now you know that doesn't make sense. The only way that will make sense to you is for you to have experienced the new birth. And it's not so hard when that happens. Bible says, love your enemies. You think I don't know what it means to hate folks? Some folk are easy to hate. And yet God says, love them. And I remember struggling with this thing. And finally one day George Wallace got shot and they brought him to the hospital next door to my house. And I saw all of these helicopters. I cut off my lawnmower and ran over there. I said, what's going on? They said, George Wallace got shot. And something inside of me said, good. But bless God, there's something else inside of you if you put your hand in his hand. And that something else said to me, you are condemned. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And I bowed my head in that crowd. And the first person I prayed for was not George Wallace. It was myself. That God would forgive me for that thought that came rushing in such a natural way to my mind. And after that, over and over and over for the next several hours, I had the privilege of carrying the name of that man to God in prayer. And I lived to see him kiss a black girl who was Miss University of Alabama. So they are foolish little things from a purely human point of view. But in God's hands, these things can bring down fortifications and break dynasties, level the high places, make the mountains and hills low and the valleys exalted. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is not afraid of nor resistant of the impractical when God speaks. Now, there were three things God told Joshua to do. They are found in chapter 6 of his book. This chapter deals with discipline. God says, I'm going to hold you in severe check. Three things I want you to remember. Number one, I don't want you to use the arms that you have. Wow. Here were all these soldiers on the wall, armed to the teeth. God is saying you're going to take the city, but don't use your arms. Now, they had them. The Bible says they had them. God worked a miracle to give them to them. When Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea, the cadavers floated. Now, that's not a miracle in itself. They tell me bodies will float, but bodies covered with steel don't float. God floated bodies covered with armor and swept them up on the far side of the Red Sea. And all they had to do is go down and unbuckle their armor from dead men. Then I read somewhere that as Israel increased, they didn't have enough swords for everybody. So they trained men, and they became proficient in throwing rocks. God says to them now, when you get ready to take the city, leave your arms in their scabbards,
And if you see a nice rock, you can't just throw any rock accurately. You got to have rocks with rounded edges so that they're not swerved from their trajectory in flight. And as you walk by and see those rocks that you've used so successfully, walk on by. We're going to take the city, but not with your arms. Oh, beloved, there comes a time we have to put aside our knowledge. We have to surrender our opinions. There comes a time, no matter how clearly a thing is presented to us, if it does not jibe with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, we have to reject it. We have to, and really, this is the only safe way to make it into the promised land. Once we understand God's will, no matter how eloquently it is presented, if it contradicts the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, it will not fly. Even if the men are scholars and use polysyllabic rhetoric and high-flown $75 words, we have to put aside our knowledge that is out of harmony with the Word, our opinions that are out of harmony with the Word, and stand on the only thing that has never failed throughout the ages, and that is the Word of God. So God says, first thing I want you to do is to get every man to understand he's not to draw a sword. We're going to take the city. Faith must be developed here. They've got to learn to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They've got to learn to wait on the Lord and stifle the vanity of self-will. They've got to learn to humble themselves before the inspired writings. Number two, God said to Joshua, soon you're going to see gold and silver in the streets. When the walls of Jericho fell down, so did the walls of the Canaan National Bank and the Jericho Savings and Loan. In addition, hysterical men ran out and dropped money in the streets or left it idly on tables behind. God said to them, soon, money will be everywhere, but you're not to pick it up. And do not take the riches of this city. The gold and the silver belong to me. The garments are to be destroyed with fire. One man got in trouble. His name was Achan. He decided he had to have a little money and one of those goodly Babylonish garments. And God had said, no, don't pick it up. Now, this is extraordinary. Some of these folk been out there in the wilderness for 40 years, dreaming of the day they will conquer and pile up booty. They were dreaming of the day when they'd have huge bank accounts. They were dreaming of the day when they would live better than they'd ever lived before. You know how they complained out there in the wilderness. Even though God did a miracle and their garments didn't wear out, their shoes wouldn't wear out, they still lusted after nicer, prettier things. God says, tell them not to pick it up. It does not belong to them. Tell them not to touch it. I need to pause and ask my question. If someone came to you with instructions like this, would you march? Would you go along with this? Sometimes you have to pray, oh God, keep my eyes, keep my fingers, save me from temptation. In Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, everywhere the slimy track of covetousness is seen. People are discontent in families. They envy each other, the poor against the rich. There is oppression of the poor. And some even steal tithes and offerings because money and things have become too important in their lives. Now, the object is to get over into Canaan. And we are told, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan will entangle some with the treasures of this world.
You know, I love it when our people make lots of money. That means lots of tithes and offerings. It means that somebody might be touched by the Holy Ghost to support the Breath of Life television program. I love it when you make lots of money. But it is sad when you misunderstand that money and what it's for. And when it becomes the end rather than a means to an end, you are in trouble. And every time you land a good contract or a good job, it might not be the Lord blessing. It might be Satan entangling you with the treasures of this world in order to distract you from your supreme goal. Now, how on earth can people say no to something they wanted for so long? How on earth can you say no when God says yes? My sister lived in Los Angeles in a very nice neighborhood. I went to visit her one day, and she had the biggest, meanest Doberman pincher I think I've ever seen. He wouldn't even make friends with me when I was with her. His name was Panza, and she enjoyed telling me that he was trained as an attack dog. And I said, "What do you need a dog like this for?" She said, "Oh, this neighborhood has been beset by vandals and burglars. And everybody has a German Shepherd or a Doberman Pinscher or a Rottweiler or something trained to attack to protect the property." Well, you know, thieves are very smart. I heard an old Baptist preacher say, even the devil doesn't appreciate a fool. He likes smart people. So these thieves came up with an idea. They would go to the market and buy a piece of meat. Now, dogs like meat. And they'd sprinkle it with arsenic. And when they would come to rob the house, the minute they approached the fence, the dog would come as though he's going to tear them apart. And they'd just toss that meat over there, and he'd run off, and there it was, and he'd eat it up and get sick and keel over, and they'd go on in and rob the house. So all of a sudden, it didn't work anymore. The people began to want their money back. They didn't know what to do. But the folk who sold these dogs said, "We can train them for you for a fee. Bring them back. We'll teach your dogs to get past that kind of a problem." And by the thousands, people took those dogs in for a higher education. And by the time they got through, those dogs would not eat that meat until the master said, "Eat it." So here comes the thief. He's got his little piece of meat covered with arsenic. When he approaches the fence, the dog comes out as though he will tear him apart. He tosses the dog the poisoned meat. The dog walks over and he puts his nose down and he smells it. And it smells good. His saliva begins to flow. Every muscle in his body is craving that meat. He wants it so badly, he's twitching, he's nervous, but he will not eat. And that man can't understand why that dog doesn't fall for his trick again. That dog has learned something. It's not safe to eat until the master says, "Eat." I wish the church could get like that. We'd come to the place, we will not move until the master says, "Move." And then finally God said to him, the third thing is, they must make no noise with their mouths. Tell them to be quiet. Mr. President, we've come to a time, and this is pervasive, it's all across this nation and in certain parts of the world where we get along too well. You go to where people are suffering, they're just as humble and sweet. You know what our trouble is in America? We can use a little persecution. And I don't want it any more than you want it. But I'll tell you one thing, God's got to get our attention. You see, he loves us too much to just throw us away. And the only way it seems he can bring us back to the rock is by allowing trouble to come upon us. And we need it, ladies and gentlemen. But right now, there is this problem of talk. There is so much talk, you get confused. You don't know what to believe anymore.
And when I go to camp meetings and other places, there are folk who come around me and they want to know, Pastor Brooks, what's the latest word from the General Conference? Is there a new idea on this, a new doctrine on that? Do they have a new position on this? Ladies and gentlemen, you can get all the positions you want. If they are out of harmony with the Word of God, they are false positions. But there's so much talk, and it's coming from learned men and polished men and kind men and wonderful men, but they are men. And you go on a camp meeting, and everybody wants to be the instructor. Everybody's got a doctrine. Everybody's got a tongue. God said, as you go now to possess the land, tell the people not to make any noise with their mouths. There's a text we sing almost every Sabbath. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. And we think that refers only to reverence, and it does refer to reverence, and it's okay. But that isn't what it meant primarily. You find it in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was one of those prophets who saw all the sin in Israel and went to chastise God about it. You, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? God said, all right, I'm going to do something. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to chastise Israel. And when he heard that, Habakkuk got so upset, he had the temerity to actually chastise God. He said, what? You are supposed to be God? And you're going to use the Babylonians to chastise the Jews when they are 10 times worse than we are? What kind of God are you? Then he said, I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments. I'm going to argue with God. I got myself a point here. I don't believe he can overcome my point. And when God decided to speak, God said to him, you are my prophet. Write the vision. Make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Your job is not to make it up. Your job is to write it down. Would you say amen, church? God said, I am God. He had to talk to Job like that. He said to Job, if you are smarter than I am, then where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you are so wise, you can now instruct God, then where were you when I separated the land from the sea? Why is it a horse will gallop headlong into battle? Nostrils flared, eyes rolling, mane stretched out along the powerful arch of his neck, while the rider in the saddle is shivering with fear. Who gave that horse courage? God even said, why is it an ostrich will step on its own egg and break it? You know, they tell me an ostrich will do that. Lay an egg and then step on it and break it. God said to Job, why is this so if you're so smart? And then God said, it's because I made her without understanding. God said, I made the ostrich stupid. Now he says to this fella, Habakkuk, you write down what I told you to write down. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My words are not yours. My ways are not yours. They are higher above yours as the heavens are above the earth. You write down my word. And then God made that announcement. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. In other words, when God speaks, you shut up. Tell them, Joshua, not to open their mouths. Tell them to keep quiet until I give the word. Old Solomon said there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. You know, when you're silent before God, that does not preclude you saying amen. God said, let all the people say amen. It means I believe God. It means I will not argue with God. Come on, say amen out there. It means when God speaks, I accept it. It means when God speaks, it is verily the truth. But apart from that, be quiet and hear God. Don't let them talk. March around once the first day, once the second day, the third day, the fourth day. Now, I was over there not too long ago, and it was hotter then than it was when I arrived here this evening. I mean, it was hot. It was so hot, I thought it was dangerous. And I was there in the spring of the year. And they tell me this was the spring of the year. And ladies and gentlemen, it might have been that hot. Jericho is the lowest city below sea level on earth. Down in the Jordan Valley. Hot. Now, I know those folk were tempted as they walked around following these instructions. Didn't want to say too much to Joshua. Walking along, mumbling and murmuring with each other. I can just see one of them now as he's marching in all that heat. Sword back at the camp. All those angry Canaanites looking at him. Nudges his buddy. You see all those folk over there? What are we going to do if they break out of there and come out here to get us? We don't even have a sword. Besides, my feet are tired. Doesn't make sense. You know we talk like that. Ellen White speaks. Doesn't make sense. God says my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And yet we say, doesn't make sense. Trudging around and around. If God's going to take the city, why do we have to do this? Doesn't make sense. These are members of the church. And the members on the church on the outside murmuring and doubting and complaining. But inside the city, there was a prostitute who believed everything she'd heard. God told her through his servant to put a red cord in the window of her house and gather everybody who would listen into her home. And when the city was taken, her home would be spared and everybody in it. And so this harlot went and got the rope in the window. Before you go out to win anybody else, you ought to make sure you have been won. Would you say amen? Amen. I tell people you owe other folks four things. I used to say three. I've added one. You owe them knowledge. You got to share your faith. You owe them a good example. Got no right to tell them unless you're willing to live it. You owe them fasting and prayer, because some come only by fasting and prayer. And then you owe them undying, patient love. That's what you owe your neighbor. That's what you owe your husband and your children. After that, God has to do it, or it can't be done. Men do not win souls. The Holy Ghost does. March around the city. March around the city. And on the seventh day, they blew their trumpets, lifted up their voices in a shout. And ladies and gentlemen, all of those soldiers standing on the wall felt the earth tremble. And then those walls began to crack. And they became a veritable Niagara of cascading stones. They didn't just crumble beneath them, but we are told they had a grinding, tumbling action, which not only threw down the soldiers, but ground them up and destroyed them. Now Joshua said, take your swords and go into the city and spare not man or beast. Kill everything in sight. Do this to the glory of God. Only look for that one house with a red cord in the window. That woman and all in her house shall live by the covenant made with God through her faith. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I challenge us all tonight. Start listening to God. Don't question. Don't argue. We're not smart enough to do that. Would you say amen out there? If God says jump through that piano, your job is to jump. His job is to open a hole. Let us make up our minds. We're going to do what God says. You want me to read it to you? Why did God tell him to do something like this? I'm reading it to you from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says God did it to develop faith
among the Israelites. It was to be impressed upon their minds that their strength was not in the wisdom of man, nor in his might, but only in the God of their salvation. They were thus to become accustomed to relying wholly upon their divine Redeemer. It was God's purpose through these things that seem so absurd to teach them to listen when God speaks. You're going to be tested. Satan's job is to get you out of the church. We'll talk about this tomorrow night. Satan's job is to mess up your mind. That's his job. He will flatter you. He'll say all kinds of things to you that sound good. But his ultimate purpose is your destruction. He wants to destroy your faith. That's what I would do if I were the devil. Let's not allow him to steal a march on us. I made up my mind a long time ago. I don't care what they do to me. I'm staying in the church. I don't care how they attack it. I've got some things to go on. It says it might appear she is about to fall, but she will not fall. I believe the church is going to triumph. Ask me what's going wrong and what's going to happen to it, I'll tell you. It's going home to glory when Jesus comes. Problem is not the church. Problem is the hypocrites in the church. So God's got to shake the church to get rid of them. And once he has shaken them out, those who remain are going forth terrible as an army with banners. Empowered by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, they will be unstoppable. And for all those who leave, multiplied thousands will come in. The ranks of the Lord's army will not be diminished. I don't want anybody to take my crown. I baptized my own brother several years ago, and it's been a pleasure. He's older than I am, but I had the privilege of baptizing him. I watched him come into church, and he then became a deacon. Then he became head deacon. Then he became an elder. Then he became head elder, and he retired early from his job. I said, man, go with me to do evangelism. He's been with me all over the world. He's a soul winner. I love to see it, but I don't want him to take my crown. He can go get his own. I've made up my mind by the grace of God. I'm going to stay in the church, stay on the Lord's side. I'm going to do what the Lord says if I have to stand alone. And if he will give me the grace and the strength, I will be there when Jesus comes to hear his words well done. Don't you feel that same way? If you do, stand right now and bow your heads. And let's be sincere. It's so easy to talk. It's another thing to mean it. Oh, dear Lord. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for the wonderful people gathered here. Thank you for the leadership here, inspired with deeply spiritual ideas and objectives. And as your people are standing here tonight, it's their desire. And Lord, it's my desire to hold on, to go all the way, to stand up to the pressure, to set our minds on Jesus. Looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, dear Lord, Satan despises us. We're told that in the spirit of prophecy. He wants to come in like a wolf among sheep. He wants to confuse us and divert our attention from that which is really primary to that which is secondary and cause us to major in minors. He wants us quibbling and contending and arguing over questions that won't be settled this side of eternity. Oh, Father, help us to understand that in our own way we may hear thy voice and understand it clearly. We don't have to be Greek and Hebrew scholars to go to heaven. We have to be faithful men and women who are willing to hear God and no other voice. Tonight we pray for the outpouring of the Spirit on this entire camp meeting through all the days your people will be here. And grant, Lord, that in that great getting up morning, when the trumpet sounds and your people shall be gathered from the four corners of the earth, when the blood-washed army shall mount the skies and the thundering tread of the righteous shall be heard, sweeping through the gate into the city.
Grant that we who are here tonight might be in that army that shall be saved. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake we pray. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation featuring C.D. Brooks. All rights reserved.